look at God's Word, Genesis chapter 16. And what we read in here ties in pretty good with some of the comments that Brother Steve was just making, too, about our situation in life sometimes. Last time I was here, we learned about Abraham and some of the things that happened with him and how God had promised him a son, and he believed that promise, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But several years later, time was going on, he was getting older and older, and he still didn't have a son that he was promised. Now we read something that transpires in chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she would conceive, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you, or you and me." So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," or El Roy. For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Bir Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. As we look into this passage about Hagar, may you just use it to speak to our hearts about what you want to show us, about who you are and how you deal in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you here would say you're a patient person?
Not me.
Not me. Yeah. A lot of us would say, no, we're not very patient. But I like to think that I'm the best a patient person, but I sure like things to happen fast. I want to have patience on my time schedule. It doesn't work that way, does it? Have you ever been in a situation where God was not working things fast enough for you? Oh, yeah. We've all been there, haven't we? God, why is this taking so long? Can't you see the problem I'm going through here? Abraham had a problem like that. And Sarah had a problem like that. And Hagar had a problem like that. We see that all in this passage here. And I put this picture up there because this is probably the time when I thought God wasn't working things out the way he said the most. Maybe a little bit of background. After I went to Bible college, we went to church in Uranium City and interviewed for the job there, and I spoke there when I did all the things you do. And they called me. Called us. Then the next church I went to interview, they called us. And the third church I went to, they called us. So this is the three times I've gone to three different churches over a period of years. And everything worked out just fine. Bing, bing, bing. And then the next time, it didn't work out that way. And I kept going to different places where I made connections. And seven times, it never wasn't working out. What's going on here, Lord? And during that time, I was working at a hog farm. And it looked quite a bit like that one, that picture of the barn on the right there, too. But anyway, I was frustrated. Was God not working things out the way he's supposed to? But number seven worked out. Eternal living gospel fellowship. Well, in the situation we have here in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah decided to help God out. She wasn't having a child for Abraham, so she said, well, let's do something about this. We've been in a situation where we try to help God out. God, things aren't working the way I want to, so I'm going to do some stuff on my own and not consider you. And when we do that, we usually find it doesn't work out quite as well as we thought. Another question, does God actually need our help to carry out his plans? He wants us to be obedient to him, of course. But he doesn't need our help to do it our own way, but we'd be obedient to him. Now let's take a look at Sarah a little bit. This is what we just read already. I made a few notes about it as we go through. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And, of course, you have to remember that Abraham was 85 thereabouts, 86, until we read later on. And Sarah was about 10 years younger, so she was 75, roughly. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So she would be a slave, but probably in a pretty good position there in her home. And probably this slave girl became a part of their whole group of people at the time when they were in Egypt and they came back from Egypt. And Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. That was obvious. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, at Egypt, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. This was after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So they've been waiting 10 years here after God's promise. Nothing's happening here, Lord. So we're going to do something about it. This is what Sarah decided to do. So what was she doing anyway? Well, you have to remember a couple things about their culture. For one thing, multiple wives was acceptable in their culture. Another thing, it was also acceptable and a standard practice that if you didn't have children, you could have a child by a second wife to become the heir. And perhaps Sarah even thought, well, it's my responsibility to do this. Hagar had very little say in it because she's a servant. She's a slave. She had to just go along with it. And Harris, and then when Sarah came up with this idea, Abraham said, that sounds pretty good, let's do it. So he went in to Hagar, having married her. So Abraham went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, they didn't have ultrasound back then, so it probably took a while to get this figured out. But anyway, they know the signs. Her mistress, that is Sarah, became despised in her eyes. There's a little bit of drama going on here now. Because the whole dynamic in the family is changing. I mean, Sarah's the wife, Hagar is the servant. But now, Hagar is the one who's carrying the child that they're hoping for. Now, Hagar has a little more position and kind of use that a little bit, and things are changing. Maybe Abraham's actions are changing a little bit too because of all this. And it says, basically said that Hagar despised Sarah. Well, I can have a child, but you can't. And then Sarah realized, well, maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all, trying to help God out here. And so she says to Abraham, my wrath be upon you. After all, you went along with it. Basically, what she's saying there. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me. So Abraham's kind of put on the spot here. But Abraham said to Sarah, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. Interesting statement he makes. He doesn't deal with it directly. He says, hey, Sarah, you do what you want with it, and it's okay with me. And when Sarai dwelt harshly with her, with Hagar, she fled from her presence. This is where it really gets interesting. Because Hagar, now, some months pregnant, can't take it anymore, takes off. She actually had south, maybe was thinking of going back to Egypt, I don't know. And we read that she gets down there a ways, and things start to get complicated for her. Out there in the desert where she was, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the springs on the way to Sir. And she said, or he said, the angel of the Lord, this is one of the things we talked about in our Sunday school morning, where the angel of the Lord appeared to a person, saw a person. We believe this is Jesus himself appearing in bodily form before his coming to earth. Was born as a baby, but before he appeared to people certain times, and this is one of them. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. Well, a spring on the way to Sir. And how Hagar recognized him or saw him, I don't know. She probably saw him as a man standing there. Well, where did he come from? And maybe he identified who he was a little bit. She seemed to figure out that this is the angel of the Lord. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Interesting question. Where you come from, where are you going? Another way to put it, Hagar, what are you doing here? Did the Lord know? Of course he did. He's getting Hagar to think a little bit about what's happening here. Yeah, I'm fleeing from my mistress, she says. Where am I going? Maybe she hadn't quite even got that figured out herself. But it's interesting what the angel of the Lord says to her. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And that's quite a command it isn't to give them as a command, that the Lord gave her. Go back home. Go back to Sarai and submit yourself to her. Yeah, but that's why I'm leaving. No, go back there and deal with it. But the Lord made a promise. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. That was the promise, is part of the promise that the Lord gave to Hagar. Yes, you go, you obey me, you go back there and submit yourself to your mistress, Sarah, and you will have this child, and this child will become the beginning of a great multitude of people. And more is said here as well about this promise. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. And you shall name him Ishmael. The name Ishmael means God will hear. God will hear. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And she shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. A little bit about the son that she would have. Now the choice is up to Hagar. What is she going to do? How did she respond to the Lord? How would we respond to the Lord in a situation that we're... The Lord says, go back to that tough situation that you're trying to get out of. And this is what the word says. Therefore, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees. You're the God who sees. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? So the well was named Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar recognized that the Lord had seen her in her struggle, in her affliction. And she gives this name to God. The only place we see it in the scripture. God sees what it means. Elroy, the way I pronounce it. God sees. Does God see what we're going through? You saw what Hagar was going through. Does God care what we're going through? That's maybe a little tougher one. God sees what we're going through, yeah. But we say, God, do you really care? If you care, how come you let me go through all this? Take us out the other side if we're obedient to Him. Those couple of years I was stuck in the hog farm, the Lord taught me a lot of lessons that I needed to learn. And it's interesting that a lot of the important lessons that we have to learn in life, there's only one way we can learn them. The hard way. But it doesn't mean God doesn't care. Doesn't mean God doesn't care. Here's a verse from 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We've often heard that promise. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That's what we're supposed to do. Cast our cares upon God because He cares for us. But there's a premise before that about our attitude toward God that's important too. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves before God. Let God work out His will in this situation. And yes, we don't know what God's trying to do sometimes. Hagar didn't know what God was trying to do with her. But But she was asked to be obedient. But we don't let God try to do with us sometimes, but we are asked to be obedient. To submit ourselves, humble ourselves to Him. Submit ourselves to Him, really. Then we cast our cares on Him, and He cares for us, and we can trust Him to work things out. But what did Hagar do? The angel of the Lord told her, return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hand. Well, in a word, she obeyed God. And she went and she submitted to God and did what God asked her to do. She went back home and she submitted to Sarah. And this is what the Word of God says. So Hagar bore Abraham a son. And Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Yeah, the name that the Lord had given to Hagar. So there must have been some communication about this whole thing. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. 86. I want you to remember that. He was 86 years old. Now, were Hagar's problems over? No. 14 years later, Isaac was born. And we'll read about Isaac and all the things about that and look at that next couple of weeks and some of the things that we read in the next chapter. But I want to kind of jump ahead a few chapters to after Isaac was born, because here again, the tensions within Abraham's family change. When Ishmael was born, you know what's going to happen. Abraham's focus is going to be on the son that he finally has. That's what the man of the family all rotates around that. But then 14 years later, when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is at least 90, they have Isaac. So now, Ishmael's no longer the favored son. All the focus now is on Isaac. So there's things changing again. There's some drama in the family again. And Ishmael now, of course, 14 years. He's 14 years old. So Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar, making fun of her son Isaac. So things weren't all rosy in paradise. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, get rid of that slave woman and her son. He's not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it. This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son, of course, a very dear son, that he just doted on for 14 years. But God told Abraham, do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too. So a couple of promises that the Lord makes to Abraham. And so Abraham is obedient to the Lord in this situation. He trusts the Lord what's going to happen to his son Ishmael. So it says there, so Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water and strapped them on Hagar's shoulder. Then he sent her away with her son. And she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba, pretty much in the same general area where she'd been before. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself 100 yards away. I don't want to watch the boy die, she said as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord, here again, the angel of the Lord appeared or called to her from heaven. She didn't see him, she heard him speak to her. Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation for his descendants. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. I don't know how it was, it now she finally saw the well she didn't see before. God intervened in that situation. Exactly how we are told. Well, we go on and we read. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. And, of course, from that came a large family. But the question for this, for us, is this. Does God hear us? This is what we just read. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven. Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he was lying there. She had given that name to God earlier, Elroy, God sees. She named Ishmael, God will hear. And here God hears. Because our God sees. Our God hears. And yes, our God cares. And I know it doesn't always seem like that in the situation we go through sometimes. What do we do? How should we respond to God who cares? We respond in humble submission, like Hagar did. We submit ourselves to God. In a full obedience, we obey God. Where he leads us. In confident faith, we trust God to work the situation out. And in complete hope, we put our confidence in the Lord that things are going to go the direction he wants them to. And this is what we read over in the New Testament, the book of James. But God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. It's kind of a two-way street there. But it's also in the context of dealing with our sin. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, he says. Purify your hearts. We have to deal with sin in our lives and be honest with God. So he just forgives us what we need. He goes to stand saying, lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So it says, really take it seriously. If there's stuff between you and God, to clear that up and confess to God and make it right and seek the Lord to be obedient to him. And then we get the promise from God that we like to hear. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But it's all the context of us submitting to God first. God, do it your way. We want to do it our way, don't we? We submit to God and let him do it his way. Because he's teaching us things all along the way. And he wants us to trust in him and trust in the one and only Savior he's provided, Jesus Christ alone. That's where we find our hope, in Jesus Christ alone. That means we must submit to him. We must surrender to him, first of all. Because that's what Jesus said. Come, follow me. Come, pick up your cross and follow me. When we trust the Lord, we follow the Lord, we submit to him. We submit to him in a lot of ways. We submit to him, first of all, that we surrender our will to him and that we ask him to forgive our sin, make us right with God, because we can't do it on our own. And that's my people. I'm trying to do this to make myself right with God. I'm trying to do that to make myself right with God. But, of course, we can't get very far. We must trust in the Lord, because the only way we can get right with God is trusting Christ. The only way of salvation is provided on the cross. And then we trust God with our situation, with our problems as they come along as well. And all that is in the context of submitting to God and his will. Now that's not the way the world thinks around us, is it? Do your own thing, go your own way, make things work out the way you want. But the Lord says, trust me to lead you and guide you in the way that I have you go. So we are to submit to the Lord. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then He will lift you up. It begins with us humbling ourselves before the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Pray that you continue to draw us close to you as we would humble ourselves before you and draw near to you. You might dear and draw near to us, and we would see you working in and through our situation for your honor and our glory, and your will be done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.